Today's readings really are an invitation for us to consider the need for healing. And I'm always reminded of something I heard in a general convention years ago that said, the Christian congregation is the primary unit of healing society. All we have to do is look in the New Testament. We see there. We need healing in so many ways. Healing of our experiences of loss, our sense of moral failure, of greed, brokenness of mind, brokenness of spirit, body, relationships. How can the church be called the body of Christ otherwise? The whole congregation is called to be healed and healing. A fellowship that does this, that is that, in which the healing love of God is always at work to bind up the wounds of all of us. The people in which in turn spread this healing work beyond the community into the world. The gospel story today is a story within a story, a kind of narrative made out of two stories woven together. And it's not as complicated as it sounds because we live that way all the time. We make a plan. I used to be a list keeper, and I would start a day out and I'd make all kinds of things and plans for the day and never get to my list. It's something that happens. An intervention comes in, interruptions. We have our story planned out that we're going to do, and all of a sudden there are other stories that push in or force their or shoulder their way into our story. And we think we're living that story out. We're intent on our own individual story as we head toward our goal or our destination. But then come the intrusions, the interruptions, just like other stories sometimes breast through and surprise us. And certainly things we had not planned and people we would prefer not to be dealing with. The gospel story begins with a desperate father, Jairus, a leader of the synagogue, pleading with Jesus to come heal his critically ill daughter. And she's close to death, and she's been pronounced dead by those around her, but is restored to life by Jesus Christ. The story is then interpreted and interrupted by this intrusion. It changes, it gives you a different look. An intrusion of Jesus' encounter with a woman who's been ill for 12 years with chronic bleeding. She breaks into the story. She interrupts the tale of healing that Mark was telling to begin with just a simple gesture. The woman compels us to see that our stories, all the stories that we have all the time, never come to us unbroken or precise. They never come spinning out in orderly form. The story of the healing woman becomes an intertwining, a mingling, a story made more whole by the joining of the parts. Like a story that is still being put together in the living room of our own account and in the telling of our own account. In spite of the invisible role in which society placed her, where she was declared impure by the priest, shunned by all of society, her family, her community, she was truly an outcast, a spiritual and social outcast. Not unlike a lot of people that you and I meet and see all the time in our lives. Many people today are impoverished as she was in medical care, in health care. Some people today are wondering, do I buy meds today or do I buy food? There are people who are doing that every day, and they're right here in our community. She had spent all she had in her desperation, though, somehow she found courage to face the crowd where she would obviously be stared at, a lot of gossip talking about her. And she had to face the risk of being rejected by the healer, Jesus. So in the midst of hundreds of grasping hands, Jesus feels a powerful connection with one hand. The woman believes that if she only touches his cloak, she will be healed. And here with all of those outreaching hands, Jesus asks, "Who touched me?" And you really have to understand that the disciples, that they said, "You've got to be kidding. There are hundreds of hands out here. People touching you everywhere all the time. How do you say who touched you?" Our text does not say that the disciples laughed at him, but their responses reflect a cynicism, almost like mocking him. They do not laugh out loud, but they do not take him seriously either. In spite of their disbelieving comments, Jesus heals the woman, the faithful woman. It's important that we do not underestimate, though, the power, the destructive power that was in that crowd that day. Later, we see Jesus announcing this dearest little one was not dead, but only sleeping. And what did the people do? They laughed at him. They laughed at Jesus, laughed out loud. In spite of all the miracles they had seen, all of the teachings they had heard, when Jesus arrives at the home of Jairus, he tells the people who are mourning the death of Jairus' daughter that the child is not dead, she's just sleeping. They laugh at him. Generally, laughing is good for us. Therapists will tell you it's great to be able to laugh. We look better when we smile, don't we? At least most of us do. However, not all laughter is the same. Sometimes laughter comes from cynicism and pessimism. And that's what's going on when we laugh at someone rather than laughing with someone. Another term used in this kind of thing, the outgrowth of some cynicism and pessimism, has been bullying. It's growing in our culture today. It's not just in schools, it's in adult relationships. People are being bullied. Cynicism and pessimism lead also to anger. And that leads to violence. So we're living that out in our culture. So they laugh in his face. Not a healthy laugh, and they betray their character. It has been said, there is nothing in which people more betray their character than in what they laugh at. How many times have you been with someone and say, "I don't know, that's not an appropriate thing to laugh at." We see them exposing themselves, their character, right there. So it was a tough crowd that day by any measure. A crowd full of cultural prejudice, hardened by the harsh realities of the world they lived in. Sometimes these voices are loud and demanding, but often the voices that steal away some of our lives are quiet and subtle. Jairus, this powerful synagogue leader, came to Jesus just as a large crowd gathering around him. And Jairus publicly begged Jesus to heal his daughter, to lay his hands on her and make her well and live. But in his role in the community, begging would not have been something that he would have been used to. In fact, he probably would have been more comfortable in the reverse situation, someone coming to him begging for mercy, begging for charity. But because of the desperation of her situation, his daughter is at a point of death, and he puts aside all of his pretenses. Now, the bleeding woman, on the other hand, never once asks to be healed. She, too, is desperate to get better. She's gone through all of her money, all of her possessions and things, to all to no avail. But instead of begging or asking Jesus for help, in healing, see secretly, quietly, touches his cloak as he walks through the crowd. She reaches out to touch Jesus and takes the healing. She takes the healing without even asking. In fact, Jesus does not even know who touched him. He said, "Who touched me?" or who he healed, until a few moments when the woman admitted to it. He knew the power had gone out of him, but to whom it went as far at first was a mystery. Unlike the other miracle stories we've seen and heard about, Jesus does not pronounce any healing words. He does not recall or is not fearful of being contaminated by this impure woman. Jesus does nothing to bring attention back to himself. Instead, he overwhelms her with gentleness. He does not do anything but acknowledge her. He simply calls her daughter. And when he did this, he only gives her the blessing that no one else was willing to give. He acknowledges the power of her faith. In seeking the source of healing, he cites it as being her own faith. Her courage to break through the condition of a lifetime brings her a condition she can barely remember, when he says, "Go in peace. Peace is yours." But we need to remember that faith is a factor, but is not the only factor, because people often misuse this text if we see it fully dependent on her faith, which implies those who are not healed or don't have enough faith, and they're the only short of that. Somehow, the lack of faith was often seen by people as being lacking it, and so they could not be healed. But that is not so with the healing that Jesus brings. Her healing came from the divine power of God. Her faith opened the door of healing power, residing in Jesus, the healer. We need to remember, healing is not about us, but about the connection of our faith, the nature of the illness, and the medical responses to that illness, and God's ever-present goal of abundant life for each and every one of us. Healing is always a communal event, grounded in a community of faith that believes on our behalf. While Jesus was in the midst of this, Jairus was told that his daughter had died. There was no need to bother Jesus. And Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, only believe." At Jairus' house, Jesus went in where the girl lay and reached out and took her hand and said, "Get up." And she got up, healed by Jesus. It was her day of salvation. Here at St. Simon's, we have a pastoral care group that concerns itself with those in need without even asking. Those in need of prayer and pastoral care. And many ask and seek out that prayer. Prayers are offered regularly here for many people. People we don't know, but people we do know. But all needful of our prayers. For the faith of others opens one's illness up to God's healing touch. It's an act of power grounded in the faith of a community whose presence provides a healing circle of faith and healing. Faith can be the difference between life and death. In Jesus Christ, there is hope, life, and community for all. Meanwhile, we're pretty hesitant in proclaiming that good news, the gospel news. We're stingy with God, what God so lavishly gives us and provides us. We worry about who deserves our help, who deserves our food, who deserves our time or our money or our attention. And we carefully calculate the conditions under which we will stoop to finally forgive someone. I've noted at times that forgiveness is probably one of the heaviest burdens people bring to the death of a loved one or to their near death, because it's such a calculated thing in trying to forgive. It's one of the heaviest guilts that we carry in life. Jesus restores the community of faith to wholeness. So with his touch, with his presence, community is reconciled. If the church is truly the body of Christ, then surely that kind of thing should be happening all the time. Whoever touches who is touched by the church, even in the midst of tenuous ways, they should know something special. People who come here for help, who come for counseling, prayer, social events, funerals, weddings, educational opportunities, worship. And when we go out there and see those same people in our world, outside of this place, even in the midst of our busy, busy lives, those people should always find that they have been touched by the source of healing. You carry that touch. We carry that touch. The healing we receive when we come to this Holy Eucharist is given for us for the sake of our neighbors that we're to care about. Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, only believe. Your faith has made you well." Amen.